right. Thank you, choir, and thank you, musicians, for helping us tonight. And glad to see Lisa got back from all of her world traveling. And she is going to be heading to North Carolina, right? And teaching a Christian school out there, so pray for her as she makes the move. And it's not really a severance from her family because she's already done that when she went off to college. It's sort of an exciting time for Dave and Ruth. They're getting rid of her again. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Pray for her as she goes out there, and for the Lord's blessing and His hand to be upon Lisa as she serves the Lord out in, what's the name of the town? Jacksonville, North Carolina. Jacksonville. I think that's pretty close to the ocean, isn't it? Stay away from the beaches. I have to keep an eye on her. You got to watch now. They got that Google Earth thing, you know, where the dad and mom can watch from home on the internet and see. All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Looking forward to next Sunday, Brother Bob Hooker being here. Brother Hooker has gone through a very serious illness since he was here last year. He's doing much better and back on the road again, but really very close to death. And so I'm looking forward to hearing how God has used that in his life and how God's working in his life. Tremendous man, has, oh, I'm not sure how many daughters. Do you know Lisa, Dave, and Ruth? Six daughters, and they are involved in different types of ministry, but they have some wonderful music. I have one of their CDs that I listen to, and I think Brother Hooker will have some of those with him next week that you can purchase. Just some tremendous music. One that just came out recently, one of the songs on there talks about the storms, and it says something about God doesn't always calm the storm, but sometimes He calms His child. And just a great message in that song. But we'll look forward to unfortunately, the girls won't be here. They're all grown and married and out in different directions. But I believe Mrs. Hooker will be with him. I know Bob will be here, and probably his wife will be here as well. Romans chapter 8, begin reading with me in verse number 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. We'll continue our study tonight in the book of Romans. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time... Now, you understand that the Apostle Paul was a Southerner, right? He says, for I reckon. You have to be a Southerner to say I reckon, right? He wasn't from up in Boston. He's from down south. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, if you're saved, you have the redemption of your spirit, soul, amen? But our bodies haven't been redeemed yet, have they? We still have this old earthly body. And so God says we're groaning, our bodies are groaning for that time when the body will be redeemed. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if ye hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And let's pray together. Father, would you help us tonight and give us understanding and application of your truth to our hearts and lives? Thank you that there's coming a day when these bodies will be redeemed. We'll have a glorified body, a resurrected body, one like your resurrected body. We'll be like you. I pray that you'll help us as we go through this process of life and as we experience some of the groanings that we go through, help us, we pray, to understand them and to look to the future when you'll redeem us and release us from that. Speak to our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I want to speak to you on the subject, diligence in the midst of a devastated world. Diligence in the midst of a devastated world. I think all of us would agree that the older we get, the more groanings we have in this body, don't we? Sometimes when we get down on our knees to pray as a group on Wednesday nights or different times, some of us groan a little bit more when we get up. Some of us, it takes longer to get up than it used to. Some of us, while we're down there, we check to see if there's anything else we can do so we don't have to make an extra trip back down, you know. But these old bodies, they're getting older, aren't they? And we have the physical ailments and so forth that we have to deal with. Verse number 18 in our text starts out by saying, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." God reminds us of one of the most fundamental truths of the Christian life. And that truth is, we talked about a little bit this morning, we are not home yet, are we? We're not home yet. One of these days, we'll experience the glory, he says, that shall be revealed in us. While we wait to be delivered from this world, we need to remember that we are living in a world that is under a curse. Amen? We're living under that curse. And a result of that curse, as a result of it, there is a lot of groaning and there's a lot of turmoil and struggles and problems that take place in our life. And in the midst of all of that, it's easy for us to, if we're not careful and if we focus on the wrong things, it's easy for us to want to become discouraged and disappointed and even reach the point of wanting to give up. However, there's one thing that this passage teaches us, and that is that the spirit life is one of diligence. It's one of diligence. The word diligence means to be characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic activity. Now, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't have as much energetic activity as I'd like to have, or as I do at other times. But if I'm going to do things diligently, God says I'm to be steady, earnest, energetic in doing them. It is just the opposite of giving up. How many of you ever had a time in your life when you just felt like giving up? You've had some times like that, haven't you? Sometimes you wonder why you're going through all the things that you do. And some of the times, the things that we are going through are not because we have been disobedient to the Lord, or not because we have failed in some way. Sometimes the struggles are just simply because we live in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed body. The Lord said, "The wages of sin are death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And though we don't like to talk about it, we all are in a process of dying. Amen? From the day you get born, or you are born, or hatched, I think most of us were born. From the day we were born, we began to die, didn't we? We began a process. And unless the rapture takes place first, we're going to go through the gate of death. And as we think of that, and as we struggle through life sometimes the burdens get heavy and the problems get kind of closed in on us, and if we aren't careful, we can feel like giving up. But the Spirit of God is able to give us hope even during the most difficult, troubled times in our life. And this passage of Scripture concerns the struggle that's going on in us and around us, each one of us, even this evening as we sit here. Paul shares with us three arenas of life where there is diligence in the midst of a devastated world. First of all, he tells us that the creation groans. The creation groans. In verse 19 down through verse 22, he talks about the groaning of the creation. Verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's us, the created being, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." And as we are involved in this body under the curse of sin, there's some groaning that goes on. Look at verse 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The word groan there means to sigh. To sigh. We've been there, and most of us have experienced that in our lives, times when we have offered just a sigh. It's the idea of a sigh underneath a heavy burden. You ever just kind of take a deep breath, just sometimes you just feel like you need that, don't you? And it just gets a little more oxygen to your lungs and gives you a little bit of uplifting. But there's a sigh that we have in our life, groaning under a burden. That's the image that God uses to describe this creation in which we live. Look at verse 20 with me. He tells us about creation's experience in verse 20. He says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." We and all of creation came under this curse not by our own doings, but because of the sin of Adam. When Adam sinned, God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And God put Adam under the curse, and he put the earth under the curse. Adam chose to walk in rebellion to the clear command of God, and consequently, all of creation has been thrown under that curse. So you see creation's expression. Then you see creation's experience. Then you see creation's expression in verse 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Creation is sighing. The picture there when he says groaning and travailing, what's that word travailing remind you of? A woman going through childbirth, doesn't it? And God says that this groaning, this curse that we are under, in some ways is like a woman who's going through the throes of childbirth, the experience of childbirth. And the results of the curse are plain for us to see. You can see them all around you. In our world, and as far as creation, you see the earthquakes. Well, it seems like we keep hearing more and more and more of earthquakes, don't we? I'm friends on Facebook with a missionary in the Philippines, and in the last week, there's several times when he's told about waking up to earthquakes that are going on in the Philippines right now. And the Bible talks about them being all around. Thorns that we have to deal with, and deadly animals, and poisonous snakes, and poisoned plants, and death, and violence. Of all of those things that are involved in the curse, I think I dislike the poisonous snakes the most. To me, the only good snake is a dead snake. You know, if I'm driving down the road in the summertime and I see a snake in the road, I'll do my best to hit it several times. You know, if it's not where there's a lot of traffic, I like to back up and go over it again and go forward. You know, make sure it's dead. But all of those things are expressions of the curse and the expression that the creation is going under or is under that curse. Even in the midst of creation's pain, creation still lifts its voice to God and prays for His majesty and His glory. Go back with me. Keep your finger there in Romans. Go back with me a moment to Psalm 148. Psalm 148 talks about the creation praising God. Under the curse and under all of the suffering and the struggles that go on, Psalm 148 and verse number 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Even under the curse, the creation is still praising God. And even though we are under the curse, we're still supposed to be praising God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I used to have a sticker in my office years ago, and it just said, "Praise the Lord anyhow." Amen. Praise the Lord anyhow. We're to be praising Him. So you have creation's experience and creation's expression. Thirdly, you notice creation's expectations in verses 19 and again in verse 21. In verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Right now, creation is waiting. Verse 21 says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." How many of you are glad one of these days this earth and we are going to be delivered? Amen. We're going to be delivered. And this earth expects to be delivered from the curse that has been placed upon it. The word expectation in verse 19 brings to mind the idea of a person who is standing on their tiptoes trying to see over something on the other side. Looking with an expectation, anticipation, trying to see. You know, we ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Amen? Watching, almost like we're on our tiptoes, waiting and expecting at any moment for the Lord to come back and to deliver us. Creation longs for the time when it will be delivered from the ravages of this sin-cursed world. When the world and all of creation resides under the curse, there's still great beauty in this world. You think about some of the beautiful things that you've seen in the world. The beauty of nature. I remember when Vicki and I got married, we went to Niagara Falls. And it was a beautiful place to see. I've never gotten to go out to the Grand Canyon. I'd like to do that someday and see the beauty of the Grand Canyon. Some of you have seen the beauty of the Rocky Mountains and the snow-capped mountains and so forth. And you think of all of that, how beautiful those things are, but they're still under the curse on this earth, on this creation. Can you imagine what they would be like if there was no curse there? And one of these days, that curse is going to be delivered and we're going to be lifted and we'll no longer have to deal with that. The world, the creation, marred by sin. And one day, all of those shackles will fall off and creation will rejoice in being delivered. So we see that creation groans. Secondly, I want you to notice, and I don't have to tell you this, but the Christian groans also, don't we? The Christian groans. Look at verse 23 with me. He says there, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." You see, first of all, the Christian's agony. Along with creation, the child of God also groans. We have some agony that we have to deal with. And Paul is primarily speaking about the fact that we want to be free from these mortal, sinful bodies. He mentions the first fruits of the Spirit. And that refers to the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the believer's life. When we got saved, God's Holy Spirit came to live within us. His Spirit moved into our spirit. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, if you back up there for just a moment, he says in verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God. When we got saved, God's Holy Spirit came to live within us and to dwell within us. And when He comes to live within us, He works in us in such a way that we begin the process of seeing sin the way God sees it. We begin to see it like God does. And when we become more sensitive to sin within us and sin around us, the result is we begin to groan a little bit more, don't we? We begin to struggle with it. Could I say tonight, if sin doesn't bother you, you have a spiritual problem, a big problem. If you can witness sin and it doesn't affect you, there's something wrong with your heart. All of that serves to remind us of the fact that we as believers have a sense of longing, a sense of hope. We are looking forward to that day when we're delivered from these mortal bodies. Regardless of what anybody tells you, this body that we live in, this flesh, did not get saved. It's still the old, sinful flesh. It's still depraved. It's still just as wicked as it's ever been. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago in chapter 7 of Romans when Paul said, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I wouldn't do, I do. And there's a struggle, and all of us have to deal with that. And sometimes that struggle gets depressing. And sometimes we do get to the point where we feel like giving up. But thank God one of these days we're going to be delivered. And then there's the Christian's anticipation. Look at our anticipation in verse number 24. He says, "For we are saved by hope." What does that mean, hope? Hope in the Bible has a vastly different idea than what we think of hope in our world today. When people use the word hope now, when they say, "I hope," they're saying, "I wish," or "I want," something of that sort. But when the Bible uses the word hope in the Bible is an assurance based on a conviction. Instead of hope being a fond wish or a desire, biblical hope is a deep, settled hope that's grounded on the promises of the Word of God. We know we're saved by faith in the promise that God tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We put our faith in His promise. It's a conviction that salvation comes through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sure knowledge that one day the Lord who saved us will come back and take us home to be with Him. "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a sure knowledge that one day these vile bodies that we live in will be changed and be made like Him. John said, "When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is," in 1 John chapter 3. We who are saved groan to be free from these bodies, don't we? We long to be remade in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to get rid of all the pressures and problems of sin, but all the pressures and problems of physical ailments and disease. Wouldn't it be great? Some of you here tonight live every day in pain. Wouldn't it be great someday when you don't have any more pain? When you wake up in the morning and you're fresh as the little child that jumps out of bed in the morning. Don't you wish you had half of the energy of some of these little kids that run around here? If we did, our bodies would probably explode. Our bodies couldn't handle the energy that they have. But one day we'll have that again. And one day the curse will be lifted. And I'm so glad to report to you this evening that that day is coming for every one of us as a child of God. Whether it's through the undertaker or the upper taker, one day we'll be remade in the image of our Savior. That was the heart of David back in Psalm chapter 17. Listen to what David says there in verse number 15. Psalm chapter 17 and verse number 15. He says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Boy, won't that be a wonderful day? I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So we see that creation groans. We see that the Christian groans. There's one more thing, one more arena, one more area that the Apostle Paul talks about. He tells us that the Comforter groans also. The Comforter groans in verses 26 and 27. He says, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I've heard people praying and making all kinds of weird sounds and noises, and they say, well, that's the Spirit groaning in me. No, that verse says groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know that we hear the groanings of the Holy Spirit. But God says the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us. There's groanings that are going on. These verses go on to tell us that it's not just the Christian. And it's not just the creation, the world, the earth that's groaning. But our heavenly Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit of God, groans within us. And I'm glad this evening that we have one who is able to experience and to understand our groanings and what we're going through, and to be able to share those groanings with our Heavenly Father. Look back with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse number 15. You've heard the verse many times. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says this, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now that's a negative, a double negative that makes a positive. If we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that means we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way that we are. He came to earth so that we could go to heaven. And He understands what we go through. And when He left earth and went back to heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit, who understands and who groans with us. He knows what you're going through tonight. He knows what your problems are. He knows what your burdens are. He knows what your physical condition is. And thank God, He goes to the Father on our behalf. Notice with me that the Comforter sustains us. In verse 26, the first part, He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helps us. He comes alongside us as we travel through this harsh, difficult, sometimes hard, cold world. The Holy Spirit of God takes us by the hand and goes with us. He takes hold of our burden. You see, God doesn't tell us that when we have burdens and problems, that He will come down and lift us out of them, pick us up and take us out. But He does promise, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art what? With me. Thou art with me. He says, I'll go with you. I'll take you by the hand. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll sustain you. And that's what He says here. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Look over at Luke chapter 10 with me in verse number 40. In Luke chapter 10, the same word help, He says He helpeth our infirmities. The same word help is used in Luke chapter 10. And notice what it says there in verse number 40. Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. And the Bible talks about Jesus coming and Mary and Martha coming there where He was. And verse 39 says, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to Him, came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she, what? Help me. Martha said, Jesus, would you please ask Mary to come help me? And that's the same word that God uses here in Romans chapter number 8 in verse 26. He says, the Holy Spirit has come to help me. Amen. He's here to help me with the burden. He's here to help me with the need. He's here to help me through the struggles that I'm going through. The Comforter sustains me and helps me. The child of God does not need to be down in the dumps and fretting and worrying when we understand that we have the Holy Spirit alongside of us to help us. To help us lift our burden. The burden of living sometimes is difficult. Living in a weak, sinful, morally deficient body that we have to live in. He knows our tendencies towards evil and He helps us. He knows that we're prone to wander, as the songwriter said, and He helps us. He knows that we grow weary in well-doing sometimes, and He's there to help us. So it's only through the ministry of the Spirit of God working in me and working in you to help us that we're ever able to do anything that's called good. He helps us to do it. We are weak. We are sinners. But He strengthens us so that we are able, by His help, to carry on for the glory of God and to bring glory to Him. So the Comforter sustains us. Secondly, the Comforter speaks for us. He speaks for us. Look back at the end of verse 26. He said, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." How many of you understand that there are times when we don't know how to pray? I have people ask me to pray. I've been praying for my brother Dave, and he's pretty sick. I know what I'd like God to do, but I really don't know how to pray. There are times when people ask us to pray for their loved ones, for God to touch them and heal them. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always know how to pray. I say, yes, I'll pray for them, and I can pray, and I pray for God's will to be done. But I don't know what God's doing in their life. Is God chastening them? Is God building character in their life? Is God doing something to get glory to Himself? Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how to pray. And I'm so glad I have the Holy Spirit of God. He tells me here, He says, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God." You suppose the Holy Spirit knows what the will of God is? Do you always know what the will of God is? No. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit can pray according to the will of God? He's there to help us. He speaks for us. Paul is dealing with this arena of prayer. And because of our sin and our propensity to evil, we are not able to pray always in a manner that is consistent to the will of God, the perfect will of God. But the Holy Spirit, who is God and knows the will of God, knows what is in our Savior's mind. And He takes our prayer, which is oftentimes flawed and misguided, and He straightens them out and tells the Father what's really in our heart. Amen. That's the biggest blessing, a bigger blessing than you and I can ever know. None of us know the perfect will of God. There are times when we pray about things and we just have to say, "God, I don't know, but Thy will be done. I want Your will to be done." I'm so glad the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. He is God, and therefore He's able to translate our flawed and selfish language and bring it about into the perfect will of God. That is genuine, biblical, spiritual praying. So while this creation is groaning to be free from the curse, and while Christians are groaning to be free from these bodies, the Spirit of God groans within us, the Bible says, to see that the will of the Father is done in the world around us and is done in our lives as believers. That's why He takes such an active role in everything that we do. It isn't just prayer. Prayer is merely the illustration that the Apostle Paul uses here in this chapter. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in every area of our life as we travel through life and as we travel through this world. He is just who Jesus said He would be. He is our Comforter. And He's here to help us. Therefore, Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we'll faint not. will reap in due season if we faint not. You see, when we feel like giving up, when we feel like we're about to faint, when we feel like everything is closing in around us, we can remember that though it may be hard at those times to worship God and hard at those times to pray to God, we can remember that we have a helper who understands us and understands Him. And He groans. He knows the will of God. And He helps us as we pray. Whoever said that the walk of faith and the walk of the Christian life is easy lied. It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes it's hard. I was reading yesterday morning to the folks on the bus workers and Bible workers, the last part of that chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. You read about some of the things that those folks went through. The struggles and the suffering. And we don't have anything compared to that. There are some parts of the world that are struggling and suffering right now. One of the pastors that we have prayed for with the Final Frontier Foundation just recently had to have surgery again. And I got an email from Brother Nelms, and he said that after the surgery, he has not regained consciousness. And they don't know why. But they think it's just because of so much torture. He's been captured and tortured, I think, 17 or 18 times. Well, it might have been going from the house of the people that were at the funeral. But we're not going to take it. It's going to all be left. And what we've done, somebody said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When you stand before the Lord someday, and you know that day may not be as far off of you as you think. The trumpet could sound today. Somebody sitting in the pews here tonight could be in heaven before we meet together on Wednesday night. God forbid, but that could happen. Wesley Fife was 37 years old. Gone. We don't know. What's going to count over there is what we did for the Lord here. Not how much we have in our bank accounts. Not how much houses and land. And I was talking to somebody yesterday about their property, and they were telling me they had, I think, close to 400 acres, and talking about some of the different houses and things. And I was, you know, I understood what they were saying, and I was not unkind in any way, but I thought, you know what? When I stand before the Lord, that's not what's going to count. That's not what's going to count. And as I go through this life, sometimes the burdens and the struggles get heavy. But I've got somebody to help me. And so do you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the truth that creation groans. And so do we as Christians groan sometimes. But oh, how we thank You that the Comforter groans. And that You're here to help us. I do not know what burden each person is carrying today. I know some have surgery that they're facing. I know some may have financial difficulties. Some have physical struggles every day. But I know You're there to help us. And You, sometimes when we get on our faces before You, dear God, and we cry out to You, we don't always know what to say. But the Comforter does. He knows Your perfect will. And He helps us and makes intercession for us. And we thank You. And we look forward to that day, sort of on our tiptoes, looking over the top of the fence or the wall. We're looking with anticipation and listening for the trumpet sound when You'll call us home to be with You for all of eternity. What a day that will be. Help us tonight to be faithful. When we get weary, we don't have to give up. You said, let us not grow weary in well-doing. And we don't have to because we have the Holy Spirit to help us. May we lean on You when we think we can't go another step, may we cry out to You and lean on You and trust You and know that You're there to help us. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.